The scripture reading is taken from Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth.
We're good to go. Okay, this evening we're looking at the Bible as a psychology guide. So we're going to be covering various topics that you can go into the Bible, and it'll give you probably more information than you'll find in the secular world. And this is, you know, God's point. He's put together, and it's uniquely woven together with stories and everything else, but you can stop and draw things out of it because God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And in conjunction with that, and if you were looking at the reading as Joe was going through it, he did an excellent job, you know, with good emphasis and stuff, that it talks about where the Christians, you know, the Ephesians had come from, and it even explains, you know, why they had lived the way they did, that it was a, in fact, in that context, talks about the ignorance that is in them. I still think Ronald Reagan had the best explanation of it. It's not what you don't know, it's what you know that's wrong. And that's what the world is. You know, they're so absolutely sure about all these different subjects, and they're wrong about it, and they don't realize it. And so what Paul talks about is, you know, what the Corinthians did. I mean, you have to picture this. As Paul is, I mean, what did he do working with them night and day? Like he said he did with the Corinthians and other churches. What was he doing with them? It wasn't just like we do, have a Bible study every once in a while. He was sitting down and working with the individuals, working with the groups. He was, you know, in the course of renewing. We said last week or so that that word could also be translated renovating. Now, when you have a house and you're renovating, what are you doing? You're going in and you're tearing out all the old stuff, and you're putting in new floors, new walls, new features, new plumbing or whatever, totally different. So it's going to be more functional and better than what you got rid of, which was, you know, kind of useless. And this is what we have to do with our mind. We have to go into it and be able to take out the stuff that the world has put there and start putting in the things that God wants us to put there. And so with that in mind, you know, there is a renewing then, and that brings us back to, let me get into it. I'm going to get off track here. Although it may seem that a 2,000-year-old book would have little reverence to the modern scientific man, I mean, stop to think about it. Gravity served us, you know, well. You know, that's a law of God, and we don't trash it. So when we get into, like, the law of the mind, you know, it's still operable, still, you know, good. The latest research into the mind and truth, there is much to be said about the superiority of the Bible over present thinking. I was doing a, actually, I went back to school, university level, in order to study psychology. And I was looking for techniques of change. This is, you know, you're going to see a lot of this. But the position may seem strange. Men dig up the past to find out what wonders, you know, men may have possessed in ancient Egypt or mythical Atlantis. They also look to the stars to contact people who may be superior to us in civilization and technology. Just think on those two points. One is, how come we diss the Bible because it's 2,000 years old or so? You know, but we keep looking for ancient manuscripts from other civilizations, you know, trying to find something that'll be a benefit. You know, so we don't have we don't treat the Bible like we do everything else. It would be strange that the Creator who designed us, who contacted us long ago, and who gets around the universe instantaneously. You know, think about this. You know, God designed us. He made us. Everybody starts new. You know, you're born. You've got to learn all the ropes that everybody else before you has for the last 4,000, 6,000 years. So you're not born with all the knowledge that former generations have. You got to take the time to learn it, study it, you have it become a part of you, begin to apply it, whatever. Everybody has to go through the same process. Trouble is that most of the world rejects the process, and very few embrace it for what it's meant to be, to get us back to what God intended us. With that in mind, you know, think about God. You know, we're looking for people from other civilizations to give us new technology. How is technology going to improve you? You know, so you have better cars, better airplanes, you know, better television. The trouble is, the programs on the television aren't that. You know, they're going downhill and not up. So the technology itself, you know, when you think about it, and I mentioned it here, here's God, you know, angels, whatever, and I don't know where they come from. You know, be showing my own ignorance if I speculated on another dimension or whatever. The Bible tells us they come from heaven, the presence of God, and they come here. And how do they get here? It ain't in a technological ship. You know, for some, you know, how they do it, we don't know. But they span the different distances, the times, and everything else, and they do it without apparatus. You know, we might want to learn from them. Just saying, okay. In truth, from the various courses I've taken, all the techniques for caring for an individual can be found in the scriptures. I mean, even as we're opening the books, we're looking at ways to that psychologists, psychiatrists, you know, deal with people. I'm going, wait a minute, I remember that. You know, it's in the scriptures. And so I started looking more deeply into that and realized everything I was learning in school, I'd already learned, you know, growing up in the church. And I started picking out things, now that your mind is attuned for this, things that the world hasn't come up with yet. In fact, psychology, psychiatry, whatever, is a very young science. It's only been around like 70, 90 years or something like that. It wasn't too long ago that you didn't need a license in order to give somebody a lobotomy. It's that scary. And some of the great minds of psychology. One of the things we did, you know, most of the books I got on psychology, the first chapter has to do with Freud, you know, the father of modern psychology. But by the end of the chapter, they're usually dissing him and going, you know, but we don't do that anymore. You know, we've got, you know, more advanced techniques. And the more you learn about some of these people, Freud, for instance, was trying to come up with something that was seen through the lens of his own psychosis, you know, his problems. And so he was thinking of one size fits all, and it doesn't. Further, of the clients, the number of clients that Freud had, 5. I mean, he based his whole theory and everything else on five clients. In fact, Freud died of starvation because of lockjaw, because he thought morphine was the cure-all drug and took too much of it. And that's what did him in. And afterwards, when they started looking into it, they found out a lot of the stuff that he came up with, he plagiarized or ripped off from somebody else anyway. You got to be kind of careful of some of the ancients. You know, it's like anything else. Research it. There's going to be some good there. Stay with it. There's going to be some bad. Discard it. And that's true of men as you look at them. Probably one of the most respected individuals is Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the writer of Sherlock Holmes. In fact, the writings of Conan Doyle and Sherlock Holmes series was, you know, until recently, may still be, was required reading by the Russian army. But I don't know how far you can take, you know, the genius of it. The guy believed in fairies. Because of the time, the, you know, when he lived, you know, some little girls cut some pictures of fairies out of a book. They stuck them on tree branches and took, you know, the new, you know, technology of photography of these little fairies hovering around a bush, and he bought into it. And it didn't help that his wife was a medium. So even as Houdini is trying to tell him it's all garbage, he's not listening. Okay. By the way, he kind of shares something with Ian Fleming, the writer of James Bond. They both hated the character so much they killed him off. In fact, why we get so many stories of Sherlock Holmes is that the readers demanded that he bring him back to life. Okay. Anyway, just incidental stuff. What you don't want to discard is what God's trying to do for us and what he can present. Makes the Bible a fit guide to deal with modern problems. And because its purity is from the author of us. God designed us. You know, he knows how we tick. He knows from the very beginning. In fact, the first things you run into, you know, are counseling lessons in the Bible. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? How about, why don't you do what's right and your countenance will be lifted up? Okay. Cain should have listened. Yeah, his life would have been a lot better. And people since then still haven't been listening to God. Okay, the advantages of divine counseling. First of all, goal and purpose. You know, where are you going with your life? What are you trying to do with it? What are you trying to do with counseling? If you ask a psychologist what they're trying to accomplish, you'll probably get a vacant stare. You know, this is one of the things I got into with my professors. I usually go up to them and go, what are you trying to do? I mean, it was more tactful than that. You know, it's like, you know, what is your goal? What are you trying to, you know, do when you're sitting down with somebody? And I use an example. I mean, a doctor pretty much knows what he's doing. You know, he looks at the human body and he knows, you know, of all the organs inside, he knows what size they're supposed to be, how they're supposed to be functioning, what color they should be, all this. So he knows the difference between a good, healthy body and a sad one. Okay. So ask the psychologist, okay, what does the good human mind look like? Or you can go, you know, or what's the spirit of man? You know, what's a good spirit that should be in an individual, you know, which they don't even believe in? You know, so that's a step in the difference. You know, God knows there's a spirit in you. Most psychologists don't. So they're just working with, you know, the muscle that's in there. But they don't know what it's supposed to be like. What is a good thinking individual? They don't have that. This is a place where Christians have a heads up. If I'm not this, how do they figure out just what is, you know, normal? Okay, in 1975, the American Psychiatric Association determined that homosexuality was not an aberrant behavior. What do you base that on? When a certain percentage of the population is doing it, they figure it's no longer an abnormal, you know, behavior. Now, one of the things I put to my teachers was, okay, you know, they did counseling on the side too. They had their own offices and things. And he confessed that, you know, if he gets a client that is into child abuse, he says he has to refer him to somebody else because he can't emotionally deal with it. But I asked him, what if, you know, a certain percentage of the population become child abusers? Is it okay then? How are you going to emotionally feel about that decision? And it's going to get worse. I mean, now, you know, everybody's saying, well, homosexuality, you know, the gay movement, you know, it's all fine and dandy, and they have their arguments that God made them that way, and they're consenting adults and whatever. But guess what? It just came out that pedophiles have also the same standards. They make the argument, God made us this way, we're consenting adults, even though the kid's 11 years old, it's good for them. They take everything that the homosexual uses as a justification for their lifestyle, and they present their justification for what they are. Okay. Now, what happens when the population disintegrates to the point of Genesis 6, when all the thoughts of their heart are evil continually? Guess what? The psychologist is out of a job because there's nothing to fix except people that have this weird idea about being Christians. The Christian, on the other hand, does know what is the right way to think. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. We know that divine mind, temperament, attitudes, everything else that God intended us to have, because that's why he sent his son. So we could look at him and go, oh, okay. Again, what Joe was reading, you know, to the Ephesians. They're renewing their mind into that of, you know, the Son of God. The person who knows God knows what the perfect mind is, and knows what God intended us to be like. Christianity is the process to get us back into the image of the Son of God. That was Ephesians 4:24. Also, same thing is said in Romans 8:29. Okay, into his likeness. Now, I put this chart in here. In the word psyche, that's the Greek word for mind, the psuche. Or soul, you know, interchangeable. If you go to a self-help bookstore and you buy the stuff by, you know, Dale Evans or whatever, or somebody who's trying to give you, you know, a way of dealing with life, generally they're trying to take you from a lower psyche to a higher one. That is, they're just trying to make you more functional in society. Not that there's that much wrong with you. They're just trying to give you little things, and probably in these kind of books, about 10% of it's any good anyway. They come out with, I'm okay, you're okay. They don't really fix anything. They just let you be happy with what kind of messed up mess you're in. They're not going to be dealing with what is abnormal psyche. Okay. When you get that messed up, this is where the psychiatrist comes in, because he's also a medical doctor. And the first thing even the psychologist asks or tries to find out is, if you're really messed up, is it a drug problem, a medical problem? And that's what they test for. I mean, even the scriptures are not going to help somebody who's chemically imbalanced. But people that are really messed up, just because of their thinking or something that happened to them in their childhood, and they're qualified as abnormal psychologists, you know, psyches, you'd be surprised how well Christian principles help out. In fact, one story we got was, in fact, I've got some of his books, Glazier, Dr. Glazier. He started applying things that the Bible would put out there, like holding people accountable to stuff. And he went into a mental ward, in fact, into the terminal aspect of it, where people just go and that's where they stuck them and that's where they stay. Applying certain biblical principles, in 2 years, he was able to clean the place out. With this condition that they got themselves fixed, they know how they got themselves fixed, they could teach it to somebody else and work with them, you know, like alcoholics do. And it's not in here, but by the way, while I'm thinking about it, if you're looking at Alcoholics Anonymous as one of the few places that actually works, four of the 12-step problems have to deal with God. Now, also as you're looking at this chart, one of the things you're really got to be mindful of, especially as Christians, is that big glowing yellow thing at the top. Because that's where God's trying to get us. Okay? The rest of the world functions on the other three levels. God wants us to get serious about getting a mind back that's like His. That's why I put it, the divine mind. Because that's what the scriptures are here for. This is what Christ came for. To lead us into a different realm of thinking and behaving and, you know, whatever. That's what He's shooting for. That's what Christians are shooting for. Notice, this is not in any of the books, you know, that I got in secular school. It's just totally unknown to them. Now, maybe some of the techniques are there, but they don't know what they're doing with them. Okay. Now, we're looking at advantages of divine counseling. First of all, we know where we're going. The rest of the world, not even sure. It gets in also to, with Christianity, and I leave this all stuff, yeah, this stuff out for a group I was asked to speak before of Christians, doctors, nurses, and psychologists. And they wanted to know more after I got done with the lecture. And I'm just telling you, there's things that the Christian counselor has as an advantage that the secular counselor doesn't. Part of it is preventive medicine, where with the psychologist, the client is left to himself to mess up his own life and get all, you know, weird and twisted and everything else, and then through circumstances, he's got to be dragged in, you know, to talk to a counselor. The Christian usually undergoes preventative measures, sermons, classes, and even wholesome family models. So get a head start. Psychologists will agree if somebody has some kind of religious background or whatever, they're easier to deal with, you know, and easier to fix. But that's what, you know, as you're sitting here and you're learning this stuff, it's preventative medicine. You know, you're working with yourself here from God's word in order to correct your lives and become something totally different. The reason perhaps a person may be before a client is because they're forced to be there. They're, you know, if they got a drinking problem, their boss says, you know, you get fixed, you know, or, you know, you're fired, or anger management, you know, they have to go, or their spouse says, if you don't change, I'm going to divorce you. So they really don't want to be there. They're just kind of forced to be there. And how long they get fixed depends on, you know, how much money the insurance company is willing to shell out. And usually it runs about a month. So if they, you know, if the doctor hasn't fixed you, you know, in 1 month, tough. Yeah. But there's no money limit or time limit, you know, expected of when you're counseling each other. I already injected into motivation. under motivation, I mean, these people are there, and what's to keep them motivated? With a Christian, well, the minute you found out about Judgment Day, man, you got some motivation going. Fire is a good motivator. In fact, I remember a Marine Corps recruiter saying, it doesn't matter how tired you think you are. Yeah, you are. Your body can go 9 times farther than your mind tells it can. And even though you're laying down in the middle of the road saying, I can't go another step, you'd be surprised how motivated you get when your buddy comes up behind you with a flamethrower. Man, you can get up and take off. Judgment Day, hell, big motivators. If you really understand, yeah, that's where you're going to be for the rest of your life. Eternal life. Forever in torment. But the flip side of that is God saying, hey, if you get it, you're going to be rewarded in such a way it's beyond your conception. And there's all sorts of other divine motivations and rewards in the meantime, this life and the one to come. I mean, nobody is more motivated than a Christian who understands what it's all about. Support. Where some counselors, they either stay with the individual or they'll stick him into a support group. The Christian, for 2,000 years, has already had a support group. It's called the church. And on top of that, there's the Christian family. Families support themselves, either physically or spiritually. God lined things up like that. You're probably not aware of all the good nurturing and mentoring and encouragement and everything else you've gotten in your life if you stepped into the Christian realm, both in the church and as a family. I'm trying to hurry because I'm running out of time. I thought I was going to have more than enough time, and it looks like I'm... biblical techniques. Throw a few out for you. Imitation. Children learn and mature by watching their parents. In psychology, it's termed modeling. The Christian is instructed into maturity, becoming complete by modeling or imitating God, his Father. You'll run into the terms. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul tells the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. The Greek word is actually mimic. Cognitive approaches. Cognitive means thinking. And this comes from Adler. I thought he was a pretty smart guy. The scriptures also counsel us on how to think. We are to renew the mind. Romans 12:1-2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This renewing of the mind is done by denying self. See, we're seeing the process of renovation. Getting rid of what the world is, the selfishness the world has put into you. You take every thought captive. I mean, this is, when you stop to think about it, this is good stuff. When you get caught up in the world through temptations, it's because you start to think on it. It enters the mind, and you let it dwell, you start working with it, and massaging it, and everything else, and then you don't know what came over you. But there are times if the mind is diverted onto something else. I guarantee you, a drug addict is not thinking about putting a needle in his arm when he's being chased by a policeman and about to be arrested. He's thinking of something else. And this is what God wants us to do. Just take the thoughts captive so we don't get let off in the world and start focusing them on something else. And becoming absorbed in new ideas. Colossians 3:16. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, that's our support group. Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is just, think on these things. There's more on the list, but think on these things. That's what you should be doing, thinking on those things. We're instructed to admonish one another. Admonish is neuothiki. The tithemi, thiki there, modified, means to put. The nous is the mind. So admonish is literally to put something in the mind, and we're supposed to do that to one another. Counsel one another. And Philippians 3, 13 through 14. This one escapes me here at the moment. I looked it up, but it's gone. Yeah, I'm in a hurry. Behavior modification, you find it in the scriptures. This is, you know, Skinner's, you know, one of the fathers of modern psychology was Skinner. And what he did was he played with animals. That's his background. He had no credentials or anything else, but he played with animals. In fact, he approached the army saying, yeah, you need a guidance system. I can train pigeons, you know, to put in the nose cone of a bomb, and the pigeon will peck you toward the target. You know, that was his big thing. But behavior modification is changing what we do, you know, and God is big on this. This is Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, Colossians 3, 10 and 12, 15. You got sections where Paul talks about putting off, putting on. And this makes sense. You can't just put something off. You can't just, you know, stop eating. You know, what you have to do is get rid of the junk and start eating good food, you know, so that the cravings aren't there. Okay. We realize this in some things. It has to be applied in Christianity as well. By changing what we do, we can change the way also we think. Notice, Ephesians 4:26, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands, that he may have extra to give to those who have need. Now, notice in this little passage, there's a transition not only what the person is doing, but how they're thinking. First of all, as a thief, as far as they were concerned, there was no respect for anybody else's property. If they could steal it from you, it was theirs, and you're an idiot. However, what God is telling them, okay, now you're a Christian. Things are going to change. Stop the stealing and take those hands and start working. And the feeling you're going to get from working and accomplishing something and building something, so that you're making a living, you know, from some sort of skill or whatever. And while you're doing that and the money's coming in, save up extra. Be content, you know, with a certain level of living and save up extra to give to those who have need. Now, what kind of thinking is going on there? From looking at people as just primed to get ripped off to starting to think about putting something aside to help somebody in trouble. And it's just starting with, you know, doing something. Why God wants us to give. To become giving people. Okay, doesn't matter. You know, at first, just do it happily, cheerfully, you know, whatever. So all this is, yeah, and vice versa. You know, sometimes the way you think modifies the what you do. I read a book on what they call graphotherapeutics. I don't know if it's bogus or not, but it seemed to work for them. What they were doing was taking people that were lazy writers. That's where the grapho comes through. You probably did this as a kid. You know, they give you the line paper, and you're writing along. And if you got a lot of writing to do, it starts trailing off and going down over on the side. You know, so it's not justified and clean, whatever. So the therapeutic part of this is they make kids with, you know, bad writing start to, you know, make sure you make it to the end. You know, concentrate on that and square it off, whatever. And they found out when they did that, their lives changed. The kids got more organized and nicer and all this kind of stuff like that. You know, it's weird. Okay, mindsets. Mindsets deal with preconceived scenarios whereby one thinks out what they're going to do ahead of time. Colossians 3 starts off as, set your mind on things above. Okay, so even, you know, as you go into the world, first of all, what you're going to do is set your mind on something else. Okay, mindset. But there are also scenarios to think about, you know, what to do ahead of time. The situation may never come up, but if it does, it's not unfamiliar to you. Okay? The military, law enforcement, you know, I see the book Strong on Defense by Stanford Strong. Firefighters all train this way with this technique, as do martial artists. So it could be, you know, with the martial arts, you know, somebody, you know, grabs you and, you know, you're familiar with the grab, you know what to do, certain techniques, you know, whatever. So you can work it out, you know, in some kind of competition. It could be like a military effort, you know, war games or something like that. But it doesn't have to go that far. He found this out, especially with law enforcement. You know, if they just introduce them to a problem and they think it through, they found out there were some officers that faced situations that were new to them, but because they discussed it, they knew what to do, and it saved their life. Okay, you do this with your kids. You talk about, if the house catches fire, okay, it's going to be filled with smoke. I mean, you're just discussing it. You know, get down on the floor, you know, where there's going to be air, the smoke's going to rise, and you tell them, you know, okay, head in that direction or this one, depending on, you know, away from the heat. You know, and when you get out of the house, we're going to meet at, you know, the big tree across the street. Now, you don't have to run this scenario. You don't have to set the house on fire or anything else. But as opposed to if something happened, the kid goes, what do I do? You know, and freezes up. He's now had something put in his mind as, okay, this is your course of action, you know, and kind of knows what to do. And, you know, he may have to jury rig it a little bit, but he knows if I ever get out of this house, man, I'm going to be hugging that tree real quick. So it works, and it works for us too. You know, I mean, what the Bible's given us is mindsets. You know, consider himself dead to immorality. I mean, you know what immorality, you've studied in the scriptures, you know what's wrong. And so if it's presenting itself, you know, you're not thinking about it. Okay, your mind considers itself dead to this particular activity. I mean, that's what you've done. You buried the old man of sin. Strong motivation. You're dead to it. Don't even get a second thought. Or flee fornication. That's what you're told to do. Okay, don't try to, you know, be macho and stiff it out, whatever. Just go, you know, like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, just get out of there. Best thing you can do. Even give an example. Not to associate with a so-called wicked brother. That can get you into entanglements. So just don't associate with them. You know, walk away. On the positive note, we have the attitude of Christ, you know, to set our minds on. To think of others as more important than ourselves. Do you know if everybody thought that way, we wouldn't need an army or law enforcement? Everybody would be looking out for everybody else, considering more important. You'd always make sure that your neighbors were taken care of, you looked out for them, your family, whatever. If everybody's looking out for everybody else, it's going to save you a lot of money in taxes. Our founding fathers thought that way. We're supposed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the little slogan of the world, you know, what would Jesus do? Well, the Christian really is supposed to think that way. As you start to enter something, you'll stop and think, what would Jesus do in this situation? Would he use this language? Would he do this particular thing? Would he walk away? You know, whatever. Okay, mindsets. And case studies. Just about every psych book that you have will have case studies in it now. I mean, it's easier than, you know, if you get in a situation and now you're mentally or you're emotionally involved and stuff like that, you don't know what to do, you jerk out of position here, this way, that way. But if you've seen the situation ahead of time and you thought it through logically, then you know what kind of emotion should be plugged into it, either no emotion or a certain anger or just, you know, sympathy or whatever. You understand it. Okay. The Bible is full of case studies for us. I mean, we look at Abraham and go, you know, some of the things he got into, you know, what an idiot. Now I wouldn't do that. Well, you won't do it now because you know better. But also look at Abraham in the sense of he learned from his own problems too. That's why the case study's there. We need to learn by his character how he grew from one thing to another, to total trusting in God. Okay. Or I love the example of, remember Nathan and the case study set before David? Okay, here's this man. He's got this one sheep, and he loves it like a son. And they're like, they're really close. And then you have this rich man. He's got all these sheep, and friends come from out of town. Instead of taking one of his many sheep that he could care less about, he goes and steals this one man's sheep and kills it. I mean, David is looking at this and goes, "Hey, this is wrong." And he kicks in the emotion, and he's angry, and he goes, "Who is this guy?" And Nathan goes, "It's you." The Bible's full of all these things that helps us learn, helps us make decisions to see what's right and wrong. And that's why we study it. And the more you study it, the more purged you are of the world around you. God has filled scriptures with such case study that are negative. 1 Corinthians 10, as we look at the Israelites coming out of captivity, and they're not trusting God, and they're doing everything wrong, and they're dying in the wilderness. And Paul says, don't do what they did. It's written for your learning not to do what they did. Or positive types, James 5:10. He says, suffering and patience, as an example, take the prophets. Okay, you want to learn how to suffer, you want to learn how to be patient, go study the prophets. Or Hebrews 11, faith chapter. What good faith? What did people do that had faith? Homework. Christianity is more than just talk. In fact, this is why the emphasis has switched from psychiatry, where people used to go in with their problems and just talk for 15 years. Psychiatrists made a bundle, to switching over to referring people to psychologists. Because what the psychologist will do is give you homework. He'll have you doing something to show, a correction in your life. And the correction curve goes like a jigsaw, whatever. You'll go up, make mistakes, failings, but they'll work with you, and hopefully they'll get you out of bad habits and things in like 6 to 8 weeks. That's roughly how it works. That's how long it takes to change a habit. And so this is what we need to do. Begin to apply the things we learn. James 2:22-25. Don't be like the man who looks in the mirror and then walks away, because you have to be not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of it. Okay, the scriptures just let you know what's wrong and what's right. I mean, you can read those all day long, but if you never start to apply it, it won't do you any good. Philippians, 2 Peter 1, 5, 10, add to your faith. The virtue, knowledge, the temperance, the patience, but like kind of the love. If these things are your and increasing, we're working with it. We're still adding to it. If these are yours and increasing, you're not going to be unfruitful, and heaven's going to be opening to you. This is the way you're prying the gates open. Philippians 4:9, that list of things that are right and true, whatever, practice these things. That's a commandment. Practice these things. Through the exercises of righteousness and godliness, holiness becomes second nature. And that's what you're doing. You're working on that second nature. In Ephesians 2, it talks about you were dead in your trespasses and sins, which you all formerly walked in the course of this life, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working disobedience, and were by nature children of wrath. That phusis there in the Greek is second nature. That's what the world made you. In the world, we took on a nature, and as far as we were concerned, that's the way we were. And that's what people talk about. This is the way God made me. No, it's the way the world made you. And what you can do is get a third nature, which is like the first one. You can work on it using the same techniques and get back. And it's a little easier because you got God's help and fellow Christians. Okay, additional helps and references. You've got the handout. I've given you various things. We've got some of these books back there. The family counseling things I've gone through and updated them and written by evangelicals with degrees, they rely a lot on the Spirit changing them. Okay, so I kind of got that out of there and put in just, you know, the good case studies and, you know, techniques and stuff like that. And there's other things, you know, you'll see good points, bad points, but it's something to be considered. You know, something has to be worked on. What we're doing is taking a good, healthy look at our mind with God's help and changing it. This is the fun part. Okay? Because what the world says can't be changed, God says you have to change. Psychologists will tell you that after the first 5 years of your life, your personality is set in and there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe. But we're not talking just personality. We're talking about the way we think, the way we behave, you know, the very essence of ourselves, of becoming God-like. And this is what we're trying to do with each other. Help each other along the road. You know, if there's anything we can do to help that you're familiar with, or you know, want to know some more things, you know, study of how things go. I apologize it's taken so long, but hopefully, you know, it was worthwhile. But the invitation stands. Won't you come as we stand to sing?